to you. We are turning this morning to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we will, God helping us, make some progress today in moving down the chapter. Let us begin reading again at verse 1 of Romans 14. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him which eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether therefore we live, therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Amen. We end our reading there at the end of verse 8. And I trust the Lord will bless to us his word and especially our text for today, verses 7 and 8. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. During the reign of Antoninus, the Roman Caesar, the great emphasis in his reign was placed on the ceremonies of the pagan Roman religion. As the result of his emphasis, the bishop of Smyrna was cited as one who did not even recognize the pagan Roman worship. So, in 161 AD, Roman officers were sent to the city of Smyrna to apprehend Polycarp, the pastor of the Christians in that city. When the officers came near to Polycarp's city, the believers begged the aged bishop to flee. Well, finally, when the captors were nearly there, Polycarp did go away into a small village outside the city. But when the officers arrived at that village, they tortured two little boys. And one of those boys finally revealed where Polycarp was hiding. And Polycarp was urged then to flee from that house into another house. But the aged pastor only said, "The will of the Lord be done." The 87-year-old pastor was willing to live or to die as his Lord would direct. He had fled once, but he would not flee the second time. Polycarp was doing very clearly what he believed to be God's will. And when he came forth into the presence of those sent to capture him, he displayed such composure and such a cheerful countenance that his captors were struck with wonder. He made one request of them. He said, "Now we have prepared a meal for you, gentlemen, and if you will just eat this meal, I will take an hour to pray." Well, he didn't go far. He stayed in the same room while they were eating. Of course, they were glad to see him not escaping. So he prayed, and they ate this delicious meal that he had his people prepare for them. And after hearing his passionate prayers, they wondered why they should take away such a godly old man. When at last he was taken into the arena and he was brought to the stake and he was bound to it and the fire lit, he prayed aloud, "Oh Father, I bless thee that thou hast counted me worthy to receive my portion among the number of the martyrs." Polycarp, in his martyrdom, illustrates very brightly our text. Not only in his martyrdom, not only in his death, but in his life, he endeavored to submit all of it to the will of God, which is so beautiful. Now in our text, verses 7 and 8, I want us to see, first of all, that for Christians, the first thing is this: Christ owns us. Did you see that there in verse 7? "For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself." Well, who do we live to and who do we die to? "For whether we live," verse 8, "we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." And very clearly, Christ owns us. We are his possession. Secondly, "therefore we must live to the Lord." Quite obvious. Everything is directed to the Lord, to his glory, for his glory. And then, lastly, we must die unto the Lord or for the Lord. So first of all, Christ owns us. Verse 8 ends with those words, "We are the Lord's." Now that's not in this marvelous sense true of the whole world, but only of God's redeemed people. We are the Lord's. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are possessed by the Lord God. We belong to him. Now, this is so wonderful. We belong to him by purchase. He has purchased us. By the Son's finished atonement and by the Spirit's regeneration, we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one with him. What a precious reality. Ephesians 5:30. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We live in him. We live to him. We live for him by the lively actings of faith. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know that chapter. That chapter, the last part of it, verses 15 through 20. Those verses, the apostle is speaking to the believers in Corinth about keeping pure in mind and in body. He's dealing with them about sanctification. Now, they were living in a culture in Corinth that was utterly corrupted by lust. And you know, American society has been for decades descending into the infernal abyss of sexual immorality. And I want to say this today. I believe that this can be reversed by the mighty, overwhelming grace of God awakening and reviving the church, so that the church can have an impact on changing such a rotting culture. Now, I believe that times are very evil. I'm not living, you know, in some fairyland. I know that this is a very wicked time in our nation's history, as we see all of this, not only the murder of the innocents and the wholesale giving over to immorality in our society and even to sodomy and all of that. But do you realize that in times of history in the past, it's been much worse than it is now? It has. Various periods in the past have been so horrible. You take the example of the ancient city of Sodom. And you know, in these ancient times and even more up-to-date times, God has moved. He has moved in both judgment and in grace. In Sodom, it was so utterly rotten that Lot's two daughters did not know a man that was straight and normal and not a homosexual except their own father. And I'm thankful that that's not true for my daughters and my granddaughters today. They know many men that are straight, not just somebody in their own family. Hallelujah. But in the New Testament times, Corinth was so utterly filthy with every form of sexual immorality that to call a person in that day a Corinthian meant that that individual was controlled by unbridled sexual lust. But what do we read about that place? God gathered a great congregation of regenerated sinners in Corinth. As he said to Paul in Acts 18 and verse 10, he said, I have much people in the city. God was literally saying with that Greek word, much, I have a plenteous, vast, abundant number of people in Corinth to save. Now, Paul's speaking to them in chapter 6, verses 15 to 20, but especially the last two verses. Paul's logic for God's people in Corinth to be a holy or sanctified people reads like this. Number one, your body is the temple of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You do not belong to yourself any longer. Ye are not your own. Do you get that? His logic is this. You're not only the temple and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are not your own anymore. For ye are bought with a price. Thirdly, you have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. So you are now doubly God's possession. Doubly. I said doubly because we sang about that first part. In Psalm 100 this morning, we are to serve the Lord with gladness and with joy, for we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. Let us enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Why? Because He made us. And not we ourselves. We are doubly His. We are His by creation, and we are His by redemption. So we belong to the Lord in a very special way, in the new creation, as new creatures, as well as in the creation. So there is the first thought. Christ owns us. What a blessing to be owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We are His possession. Every true believer belongs to Christ. Secondly, therefore we must live to or for the Lord. We live unto the Lord. That's in the, you bunch of you folks know Greek. That's the dative. It can be either to or for the Lord. Now, this is most interesting. We are to live to or for the Lord. All right. Self, S-E-L-F. Self is the idol. Self is the god of the unregenerate world. Natural man lives only to please himself in every area, in every action of his life. Self is the god. Lost men, the unregenerate, have no higher aim than self Even those things that are done for others ultimately turn upon themselves in selfishness. But a great change has come upon those that are truly born of God. We live unto the Lord. We have a desire to glorify Him. Now, isn't that wonderful to even have the desire? I want to live for His glory, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do. We are to do it all for the glory of God. And we have a desire in that direction. We aim. We endeavor. We struggle to please Him. Now mark this. Mark this very carefully. Not so that by this endeavor we may be justified or saved. We endeavor to glorify Him because He has already justified us. And we are already His possession. And we already belong to Him. Therefore, we would glorify Him. So much then for the erroneous idea that we don't love and serve the Lord out of gratitude. Gratitude is not an old, moldy, worn-out thing. It is not a useless form of motivation. We do love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. A true Christian sees how sinful it is to worship himself. Thus, a Christian attempts to glorify God and to live for Him and to His glory. Now, I'm not saying that we're always successful, but we do make a gallant effort nevertheless. Now, we have considered that Christians are owned by Jesus Christ. We are the Lord's. Therefore, we must live to the Lord. Now, finally, we must die to the Lord, or for the Lord, or with reference to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. No man dieth to himself. Christians do not have the right to live for themselves. We do not have the right to determine our own course of life. We are to live always with reference to our Lord, to our Savior, to our triune God. We do not have the right to determine where we go, what we think, what we do, what we say. It's not our right. It's the Lord's. He has all those rights. He holds all of those because we belong to Him. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:14, we are His purchased possession. He holds total sovereignty over our life, but He also holds total sovereignty over our death. We are not to be in control. He is to be in control of our death. No man dieth to himself. Whether we die, we should die with reference to the Lord or for Him. If we should die, we are the Lord's. Now, isn't that wonderful? We die, we are the Lord's. Okay, we are possessed by the Lord when we die. What a wonderful possession that is. We're not buried somewhere. We're with the Lord because we are the Lord's. What a wonderful reality that is. But there are several obvious implications and applications that flow from the fact that we are only to die with reference to the Lord and we are His. Think about that. By being a disciple of Christ, we have to learn to die to ourselves. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. What did he mean? He meant that he had learned to deny himself. He had learned to forsake so much that vied for his love, his affection, his attention. I'm going to give this rather to the Lord and I'm going to serve Him. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. We have to learn to die to ourselves. We have to learn to deny ourselves. So let us ask ourselves an honest question. Where am I denying myself?
Do I deny myself in any way? Or do I endeavor to please myself? Christianity is pleasing the Lord and not ourselves. We are to die to self-will so that we are in absolute submission to the will of God in all things. Now here we come to the matter of death indeed and suffering. Even if at times we find great suffering. And there are folks in this congregation today that know a lot more about suffering than I do. I think when I get one of those terrible headaches that hits me and I can't do anything, I'm afraid to move because I'm going to be sick, because this thing just absolutely lays you down and you can't move, barely can breathe. But there are those here that know what it's like to suffer, to really suffer. But even if in our suffering we find it very wearying and hard, let us never say, I wish I were dead, just to be out of this. Rather, let us submit to the Lord's will and give Him thanks for His goodness. Because if we will stop and think, there is still plenty for which we can give God praise. Of course, as Christians, suicide should never be considered as an option. Not at all for a believer. Why should suicide not even be an option for a believer? It is not only a breach of the sixth commandment, thou shalt do no murder, which includes self-murder. Self-murder cannot be repented of in this world. And it is making the death decision instead of leaving it to the Lord to make that. Now we must consider under this some of the contemporary medical decisions that are being made. I remember my dear mother and father, they signed out these papers in regard to their time of final sickness and death, that they did not want to be hooked up to machines and left indefinitely. And they had this thing notarized and it was there. And so many people have already decided not to be kept alive by heroic measures and medical means for years. Many have already taken care with those statements, refusing extended care in a hopeless situation. Now let me say, just this last week, one of my dear cousins that is actually 2 years younger than me had suffered several years, many, many years of awful, excruciating pain, and for many years had been on dialysis. And she decided to do no more dialysis. And she died. But she said this. She believed that if the Lord wanted to keep her alive without having to go through all of that agony of that, that He could and He would. And she just couldn't endure it any longer. So she just left it in the hand of the Lord. And we could not do it anymore after so many years. Well, when we carefully digest Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, we become aware that Christianity is a most serious matter. If living to and for ourselves was Christianity, there would be an innumerable bunch of Christians on this earth. If living for ourselves was Christianity, there would be innumerable Christians on this earth. But we see here that real Christianity means being devoted to Christ, both in life and in death. This kind of Christian obedience is often ridiculed by other people as over-preciseness, scrupulosity. It's deemed foolish by many in the world, and even by some professing Christians. But can any devotion to Christ fulfill our great obligation to
to the one who gave his life and his death for us. Thomas Chalmers wrote, "Give us a heart set on Christ and things above, and there will be little need to preach against this world's amusements. For a heart that is enamored with Him will cause the vain pleasures of this world to lose their attraction and their flavor." Even if we are called upon to die a martyr's death, as Polycarp did, we die for the Lord. We die to the Lord and for His glory. In such a case, He will give us dying grace as He gives us daily living grace. Another faithful martyr said, "Death is but a winking, and I will be with Christ presently. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Let us pray together. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful today for Thy holy word. And Lord, we pray that Thou will take Thy word and apply it to our hearts. Oh Lord, Thou hast set before us the absolute seriousness of the profession of Christianity, that we are to yield our thoughts, our goings, our actions, and everything about our lives to Thy will, Lord God. Oh, that we would walk with Thee, O Master. Let us walk with Thee in lowly paths of service for Thee. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt help us, that we would truly follow this matter of living as those who belong to the Lord. That we are not our own. We are a purchased possession. And what a privilege to belong to Thee. Oh God, our Father, we pray that Thy love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit would abide with us this day and even until the day that we see Thee face to face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.